The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene ran and went to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and told them, "They have taken the Lord from the tomb, and we do not know where they put him. So Peter and the other disciple went out and came to the tomb. They both ran, but the other disciple ran faster than Peter and arrived at the tomb first. He bent down and saw the burial cloth there, but did not go in. When Simon Peter arrived after him, he went into the tomb and saw the burial cloth there and the cloth that had covered his head, not with the burial cloth, but rolled up in a separate place. Then the other disciple also went in, the one who had arrived at the tomb first, and he saw and believed." The Gospel of the Lord. As we just heard in the collect, it is through St. John, the beloved disciple, that a great deal of the mysteries of the Word are unlocked to us as church. Even in this brief little snippet, we already have several things. We have, for example, perhaps most importantly here, we have Petrine primacy. You know, our devotion to the Bishop of Rome, whom we see as our father, as our visible head here on earth, and as a man, whoever it may be, no matter how sinful this man may be or anything, as we have seen in the lengthy 2,000-year history of the Church. We've had some very holy popes, and we've also had some quite unholy popes. But the office, it's the office that is always preserved and protected by Jesus Christ. You know, even, for example, in the Renaissance, when we had, for example, the Borgia popes, very corrupt men, and the papal office was, it had so much temporal power. For example, the Bishop of Rome had power over all the kings of Europe. No one could be crowned without getting first the okay from the Pope. So you can imagine the power and the corruption that was involved in this. It was a terrible thing. And yet with all that, and even with the concubines that they had and the illegitimate sons and daughters that they had, they never taught false doctrine. Their lives may have been dissolute, but their teaching was preserved by Jesus. And that's what Jesus tells us. Also remember what he says about the Pharisees too, that we are to listen to what they say, not to do what they do. So here we have John, who runs and arrives first at the grave, and he mentions it several times, so it's important. But he doesn't go in. He kind of takes a little peek, but he doesn't go in. He waits until Simon Peter arrives, and he allows him to go in first. It's important. It may seem like a little detail, but this is Holy Scripture. This is the Word of God. There's nothing in it that is trivial or that is extra or superfluous. John is, we could say even himself, is a mysterious figure. John among the 12 is unique. I mean, he was quite young. It is thought that he was probably around 13 when he was called to follow Jesus. He alone of the 12 was the only one who did not die a martyr. He died of natural causes, even though many attempts were made on his life, among which was a poisoning of a chalice of wine, which when he prayed and consecrated it, the poison left the chalice in the form of a serpent. So often we see that in iconography when we see a young man dressed in biblical times and holding a chalice with a serpent coming out of it. We know that's St. John, because of course we have no idea what he looked like physically. So hence the tradition that we have of the blessing of the wine, which we will have after Mass. He is also, according to tradition, he lived a pretty lengthy life. He died at the age of 103. So think about it, 13 to 103, it's 90 years of, it's almost a whole century of Christianity. John is the only one who is, of the 12, the only member representative of us. He is our representative as a member of the Apostolic Church present at the crucifixion. He is the one who stands there for us and who receives the motherhood of Mary when he says, our Lord says, woman, behold your son, son, behold your mother. Very important, again, it may seem like a little detail, but of course this is extremely important because we have, you know, the Protestants of all the different denominations who criticize and misunderstand our devotion to the Blessed Mother, all the while claiming to believe what is in Scripture. Well, what is this then? Is it Jesus who is dying on the cross, who is suffocating in his own pulmonary fluids, who can barely breathe, let alone speak? And what? Did he just think, oh my, I forgot. Who's going to take care of my mom? John, can you take care of her, please? I mean, what is that? I mean, really. Of course, this is a very important and a very profound moment. Very important for all of us. John was present there. He saw with his eyes, and he tells us what he saw. He was also speaking of seeing. He is the only one of the 12 who was given a glimpse of the afterlife. He writes a whole book about it, the book of the Apocalypse, the Revelation, where he uses all this imagery to try to help us to understand. Now, here's a man who probably didn't even know how to read or write, and he is telling us, using the imagery of the time, how to understand what heaven is like. Heaven is not in time, it is not in space, it has no beginning, it has no end, it has no dimensions. How do you convey that in ordinary speech? So quite a daunting task. Very importantly, John is the one who at the Last Supper reclines on the heart of the Master. So it is at that moment that all these mysteries were revealed to him. Again, in his typical fashion, in the way he downplays things, he just mentions it in passing. But he mentions it. Why would he? He rests his head on the heart of Jesus. Not sitting down at a table that we do, but reclining in the Greek and Roman fashion, so that when he's talking to Peter, he leans back, and Jesus, who is next to him, he leans his head on the heart of Jesus, on the heart of God, on the heart of love. It is John himself who is going to tell us later in his first letter that God is love. Nobody had ever said that before, not even Jesus. It is John who tells us again in a very passing way. He mentions to us in his first letter that God is love. What did this man see? What did this man experience? It is mind-boggling to think of all the things that this man experienced, and also the lesson in humility that he leaves behind for all of us. When in writing his gospel, he doesn't even name himself. He simply calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. Even in this passage that we just heard, he refers to himself as the other disciple, completely self-effacing. He erases himself and leaves a blank space. And it's a blank space that you and I can fill because all of us are beloved disciples of Jesus. So we can place ourselves at the foot of the cross. We can receive the motherhood of Mary. We can be at the empty tomb with Simon Peter, and we can honor Simon Peter and his descendants, whom we call the popes. I could go on and on for hours. I won't. But really, St. John is a great gift of Jesus to our church and a great key to understanding a great deal about the identity of God, including the Holy Trinity, and most especially for us, the identity of Jesus Christ, who is love incarnate, and what all of us are called to do, asking first for humility and trying our best in imitation of John to imitate as best as we can the loving deeds of our Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you.